Okay, it's time to start. We're pretty light tonight because we have a number who are ill and also out of town. But we do have several visitors with us. We appreciate you being here today. We're going to begin in just a few moments talking about the subject of prayer. We are engaged in a series of lessons on the subject of discipleship and how to be better and more zealous disciples for the Lord. And one of the things that we talked about in our study last Sunday were the public assemblies. Prayer is a part of the public assembly, but we're going to emphasize our primary responsibility, which is to offer up our prayers to God individually in the lesson today. And I will note that, as I mentioned last week, there actually are two lessons on prayer in this series that Brother Mark Copeland has put forth, but we've only got 12 weeks, so I canceled the first one. It's called Principles of Prayer, and the second one, which is what we're going to talk about primarily today, is the practice of prayer, and I think that's going to be a little bit more beneficial practically to us. But I do want to just very quickly go over the principles and just kind of make note of them. We're not going to discuss them because I spent too long on the introduction last week, and my wife hasn't let me forget it. So, and we talked about it again today. Well, an introduction is supposed to be what you say at the very beginning. So it didn't always work that way with me. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll start the class in just a few moments. If you will bow with me at this time. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here this fine day. We are thankful for the opportunity you've given us to assemble for the purpose of study. We pray, dear Father, that through our study that we'll become more zealous for you and better know how to be your disciples and how to serve you acceptably. When we fall short in this, we ask prayers through our prayers that you forgive us of the sins that we commit. We're thankful for all the blessings that we have through your Son Jesus and what he has bestowed upon us. The grace that we receive, all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, which are through him. We pray, dear Father, you would help us to be mindful of those things especially, but also to keep in mind all the physical blessings of life as well. We ask your guidance in the class this evening, as well as the short period of worship that will follow. May everything that we say and everything we do be in accord with your will and be pleasing in your sight. We ask it in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, again, we're going to just note the principles of prayer very quickly. If there is anything that you have questions about as we get through this, just kind of make a note of it, and we will answer any questions that you have. If we have time at the end, which I don't think so, but after this class is over, you could certainly talk with me about it. And so, basically, in the principles of prayer, he goes through what the Bible is teaching about how prayer is to be offered, and a number of necessities and other things that might stand in our way of having our prayers accepted by God. So the characteristics of acceptable prayer that he mentions is that it must be offered in faith, without wavering or without doubting. It must be offered in the spirit of humility, unlike the Pharisee, for example, in Luke chapter 18, who was very arrogant. It must be offered in harmony with God's will. So if we ask for something that is not in keeping with God's will, it will not be answered in the affirmative. It must be offered by those who are righteous before God. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man does much good. It has to be offered in the spirit of thanksgiving. In everything, with thanksgiving, make your prayers be made known to God. It must be offered with persistence. He is the example of the persistent widow who came before the unjust judge over and over again. And he was answered. If he would answer, then how much more your Father in heaven would answer. It must be offered in the name of Jesus. That's the intercessor, the mediator between God and man, as indicated in Ephesians 5:20, for example, that as we give thanks for all things to God the Father, we do so in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are certain obstacles to prayer. If we are unwilling to confess our sin, that can stand between us and God. Improper treatment of others can hinder our prayers before God. And those are the basic two things to keep in mind. Answers to prayers, there are four ways it can answer. Yes, simple. Yes, but not right now, is the second. The third is, yes, but not the way you think I'm going to answer it, or no. And so, all of those need to keep in mind. And just because we don't get exactly what we want and exactly the way we want it at the exact time we want it doesn't mean that he doesn't answer the prayer. And indeed, we have heard it said many times that God always answers the prayers, just that sometimes the answer is no, rather than yes. Request denied, in other words. So those are the basic things that are found, and we did it very quickly. There's a lot of verses here in this particular lesson on the principles of prayer. But again, we've talked about those kinds of things. I think everyone is fairly familiar with them. So now we get into the lesson talking about the practice of prayer. Some of you have the material, some of you do not. But a very simple outline that we're going to look at. When we should pray, or when should we pray, in the practice of prayer. In other words, how often, when do we go about it, those kinds of things is one consideration. And he makes the point under the first section is having set times to pray can help us to create the habit of praying. And I think that sometimes we do, we're less regimented or less formal in our expressions of prayer, and it is possible as a result of that, that we can let ourselves neglect it. But that's not the example that you find, for example, in the Old Testament. You remember that David is described as a man after God's own heart, and he said that it was his practice from when he was very young to pray at evening, morning, and noon. And so he had set times set aside for the purpose of prayer, three different set times that was his practice to do every single day. And so that if other things got in the way or things got busy or whatever the case may be, at least those three times were part of his schedule and something he did often. The second one you may remember is that of Daniel. And you might remember that that when the king had proclaimed that no one should pray to any god except for me for that period of time, that David heard the decree. And we're told in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10 that when the writing of the king was signed, that right after that he went home and in his upper room with his windows open, not trying to hide anything, but he opened his windows toward Jerusalem, knelt down on his knees three times that day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days. So David is another example. Now, the thing that's amazing about that is that Daniel did that, in fact, despite the proclamation against it. And he knew he would get caught, and certainly he was caught, which is why he was thrown into the den of lions. The king really didn't want to do that, but his law was law, and he couldn't even himself go back on his law. So he commanded that the lions be brought in and that David be cast down, and he just trusted that Daniel's God would protect him through that period of time, which of course he did. So those are two great examples of having a habit to pray at set times through the day, and it's an example that we could follow. So when we're talking about the practice of prayer, we can go not only and teach what is prayer and what's required in prayer and how to go about prayer, but we can look at the practice that we see, the examples of good men, of righteous men, and what they did and imitate those. And so this is what he says in point number three. At the very least, this is what he suggests. Find some time each day to be alone with God in prayer. In other words, do not neglect it because it is a responsibility that each and every one of us has. So spend some time. The regular schedule of that time is something that is extremely beneficial as it establishes the habit. I don't remember what the psychological dates and such are, but you've heard it from time to time that if you do a particular activity 2 weeks in a row, that by that time it's a habit established. I don't remember how many days or how many weeks, but that's what's required. And there's something to that, that if you establish something and it becomes habitual to you, instead of having to decide or having to be reminded or having to remember, you simply do it. And that is a good thing. So he says, make it a special time to be alone with your Heavenly Father, and you might do it in the morning, you might do it in the evening, whatever suits you, whatever is something you will repeat and not be neglectful of, that's important. And by the way, just one time a day probably is not enough. It just mentions that as a special time that you can go to God in prayer. But you'll notice in point B of it is those set times are not always enough. Can you imagine using the example of Nehemiah, which is the third one? praying on the spur of the moment, Nehemiah chapter 2. Do you remember what was asked? The king asked him, what do you want? And Nehemiah, he was a special person. He was the cupbearer of the king, but it was something with trepidation that he, when he heard that, and he knew he could make his request to the king, first thing he wanted to do is pray to God and find out what it was that God wanted him to say, or what the best way of saying it was. And so he quickly prayed to God before he answered the king. Now, I wonder about that personally, because you don't keep the king waiting. And so, you know, the king says, what do you want? And he just walks out and goes and spends 20 minutes in prayer and then comes back and speaks to the king. I don't think it was anything like that. I think it was him saying to himself, in the sense of not speaking out loud and praying to God and saying, God, Jerusalem needs me, and so please have the king give me permission to go and to bless me in what I'm doing. Maybe that's all he said. I don't know what he said, but it was obviously something that was fairly short, and he prayed on the spur of the moment, and then he answered the king and was allowed to go and to become the governor of the remnant during that period of time, as recorded in Nehemiah. The other two we find in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, when Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12. So this was when there was the choosing of the 12 disciples to be that inner circle that would be a part of his following. And before he offered that, he spent an entire night in prayer. Indicates a momentous decision, indicates something that possibly was causing him consternation. It may have been that there were more than 12 who were worthy. We think of the 12 and we say, boy, that was cut and dried, but maybe it wasn't. And in the prayers that were offered, Matthias, of course, became the 13th. You'll remember in Acts, the first chapter, after Judas Iscariot betrayed him. And so this was an important thing. And that's an example that we follow and can follow, that if prayer an occasion arises to where an important decision has to be made, important stand for truth has to be made, an important admonition has to be given, words that maybe you know that you need to say, but they're not really coming to you as the best way to say them, or what wisdom. You know, you're told that if you ask God for wisdom, He'll grant it to you. And so during times like that, extended times in prayer are certain things that are worthy of our efforts. And have you ever done that? Have you ever spent all night in prayer? Something that's extra special in this example. But that indicates, again, much urgency and much zealousness with regard to God, Jesus' conversation with His Father. And then the third one is praying during trying circumstances. Acts 16, you'll remember that Paul and Silas were in prison. That was when they converted the jailer. And they spent at midnight in stocks in the middle of prison. They were singing and praying. And so praying was a part of that. So it was a very difficult time for them. Okay, I'll just stop talking for a second. If anyone has any comments or any questions or any other passages that you would like to look at with regard to praying, set times to pray, and praying at other special times where the prayer is needed. Yes, yes. Albert?
My whole life we've always prayed before dinner time. That was pretty much like the extent to spirituality. And what was like, we never serve on Sunday at our church, right? But we always pray before dinner. And, I would say maybe like a year ago, I stopped doing that. Because I felt like it was a ritual to me. Just like, I guess looking back on it, I was like, I don't want my kids, because even now when I go see my family in Taylor, we still pray before, we all hold hands, which is okay, and we all pray, but that's the extent to their spirituality and stuff.
Right.
So to my kids, I didn't want it to be the same thing to where like, well, of course we still start on Sunday and Wednesdays, but I kind of stopped doing that, but now I've started doing it again because I feel more comfortable that, okay, it's not just a ritual for me and my family.
Right.
Because we serve God on Sunday and on Wednesday. And I just try to make it more intentional about being grateful for what He's provided for us.
Yeah, there are certain things that I've learned and know more after I've grown up older and didn't do as good a job with my kids as my boys are doing and daughter is doing with their kids and all. But you think about it, when we talk about, for example, the model prayer, Matthew 6 and Luke, which we'll talk about just for a moment a little bit later, one of the things that you request, give us this day our daily bread. We also acknowledge that God is the giver of blessings, and we ask God's blessings upon the bread as we break it and such. And so it's a valid thing to do it before. You're right, it has become ritualistic for many individuals. So the key in order to not be ritualistic and not for your children be ritualistic is that they see prayers at other times and there's no differentiation. So that, and they see actual legitimate, we're not just going through the motion prayers, and we take the time. So the idea of praying with your children at bedtime, for example, or at every meal, breakfast and dinner and lunch, all three, just a short prayer for those kinds of things, of them seeing you pray, of offering up the prayers during the assembly to take part in that, and them seeing that practice. And also, an important thing to consider is that as you offer up prayers, do it regardless of the circumstances. And that's not always an easy thing to do. For example, if you go out to eat, it's an interesting thing that in all the times that I've gone out to eat and the prayer is offered before dinner, and sometimes we have to speak out because it's loud in the restaurant, or sometimes we speak more quietly. We don't try to draw attention to ourselves, but we offer up the prayer. There has not been a single time where I've been criticized in doing it. Typically, what will happen is if a serving is about to happen and we're still in the midst of the prayer, and I think most restaurants this is required of the waitresses or waiters. They step back and quietly wait and show respect for it to finish, and then they act as if nothing has happened, and that's an appropriate thing. But I very seldom that you ever have people will point and laugh or anything like that. But your child sees that and sees that our religion is everywhere, you see, and it's not a ritual; it's part of our lives, and it's an important thing. So I understand behind it, why you did it, stop for a while, and why you had that reaction. But really the key is more prayer, not less prayer. In other words, adding more to it so that they see it's not just something you do it when you eat. It's something that is a central part of your life. But that's a good point to be made. And you're right. Too often in various families, they can be as ungodly and irreligious as they want to be. But boy, when it comes time to pray, then we're all going to hold hands and pray, because that's what we do. And that's a shame that a lot are that way. Okay, so the third thing is the goal is to pray without ceasing. The text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. On that occasion, there were just a number of passages a number of admonitions there at the end of Thessalonians. Paul does this quite often. And among those things that he said for Christians to do is to pray without ceasing. Now, one explanation we have to give of that does not mean, we can see this contextually with regard to the rest of the Bible, is that the only thing we ever do is sit and pray. It's not that. That's not what's in mind. But that prayer should always be an integral and important part of your life. Every time you have opportunity, every time you have need, every time you have request, every time you need forgiveness, it should be a natural thing to engage in those things. And as we stated before, okay, you say, well, right now I really don't need anything from God. I don't need to ask forgiveness. Everything's going well. No, you still need to be praying. That's the set times that we see with regard to David and Daniel. They're wonderful examples. And it means that it's always there. And you'll hear a child that will say, one thing I remember about my grandma, she was always praying. Well, no, sometimes she was cooking, sometimes she was cleaning, sometimes she was doing other things, but it was just such an impactful part of her life that the child or grandchild remembers it. And that's the kind of thing that needs to be present in our lives. Yes, Justin?
And I think it's important to think about it in terms of the other types of prayer besides just asking for help or forgiveness or things like that. But you know, spontaneous prayers of praise or some spontaneous prayers with any of the types of prayers that somebody might do. I'd say the healthiest my prayer life ever was when I got into the mindset that God was another person that was in the room. Because you'll find yourself with your family, you know, you're sitting there, you're doing whatever. You're not doing anything with anybody, you're just doing whatever you're doing. But other people are around, and you'll think of something, and so you'll call out to your wife, or your son, or your sister, or whomever. And just because a thought popped into your mind. And if you get that way with God, where it's like, hey, I just thought of something to say to God. Or, hey, I just saw this thing and made me realize, hey, I need to offer some praise to God for this situation. Or, oh, I just heard something, I need to offer a supplication or whatever it is. To the point that, you know, when you're sitting there and you're at home and you're doing whatever and you start talking to your wife and you say a few things and that kind of leads you to think of something else, you say something else, and then you go, right? Then you realize she's not even there. You've just been talking to nobody. But your comfortableness with her being around and you speaking with her, it's just like, yeah, I'm just going to spontaneously start a conversation because you are front of mind. Well, if God is also front of mind like that, you spontaneously start conversations with him. That's going to be the closeness and the praying without ceasing that you're really looking at.
Good. That's very good. And one thing I'll note with regard to your prayers that you offer up congregationally, they are very conversational in a sense, and I appreciate that very much. It's always fresh in my mind whenever he prays. I have that tendency to be more formulaic in my prayers, and it's because I'm not preaching. I don't do it as often publicly, so I don't feel quite as comfortable. But having said that, it's just a hang-up I've gotten dealing with my head. But there's a good point that he makes here that when we get up to lead a prayer, we will be perhaps a little more formal with regard to it because of two things. Number one, we're praying for everybody, not just ourselves. And number two, it's a proclamation that we're doing. We want to send, of course, to it, but we're praying to be heard and such. Whereas, as Justin's indicated, to the idea of having a conversation with God, the more mature you get and the more familiar you are with God and striving to be close to him and such. The idea or the comfort of just being able to just talk and let your needs be made known and talk to God about thoughts in your lives and maybe mistakes that you have made and such. And have that kind of recognition that God is not only your father, but he is your confidant, he's your confessor, he's your friend. The idea of a father figure, those kinds of things are all helpful in making it more of an intimate experience personally. Now, I would say it, I've heard this said, and I don't agree with it, I don't like it, but fake it until you make it. I hope that is not possible, that you're praying privately and you're really faking it and you don't know exactly what's going on and you're hoping one day to be able to handle it. What you need to do is to make it where you don't have to fake it. But having said that, we do not expect everyone when they first start praying or if they have not had a very active prayer life and try to make an effort to do so, that it immediately is going to be so comfortable and so casual and so obvious to you that you just fall right into it without having hiccups or having questions or those kinds of things. But just persist with more time and with more growth and more maturity. It's something that does get more and more special as time goes on, I guess is what I would say. But yeah, that praying without ceasing is an important thing. Okay, the second point that we have in the lesson at the bottom of page 18 is with whom should we pray? And so the first thing is you pray by yourself. That's the text of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, because there was at that time the Pharisees and scribes and the Sadducees who had that tendency to be seen by men and desire to be seen by men. He said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Now, I want you to note this, that in Matthew chapter 6, he is not saying it's wrong to pray in the synagogue. And he's not saying it's wrong to pray on a street corner. But he's saying what's wrong is the hypocrites who don't actually have an interest in what God has to think or what God response will be. They want men to see them praying, and that's how they pray. So with regard to that, because it is an ostentatious display, he's saying that prayer is something that can be done privately by yourself with no one knowing. And that's the kind of prayer that he says to offer. He said, when you pray, go to your room. When you shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, that's not what all prayers are. And it's not like this is the requirement, nothing else can be done, because we have examples as he continues on in here. But the secret prayer, the idea of praying in secret, is an extremely important one that, as Justin said, and I tried to kind of enlarge upon, is the idea that of intimacy and of growing as a Christian in that relationship you sustain with God through prayer. That's a valuable thing. And there you can be yourself, and you can, if you break down and cry, you can break down and cry. If you rejoice, you can rejoice. It's just one of those things where it's not just a ritual or a rote thing. It's something that impacts you, every aspect of your spiritual life. On page 19, at the top of page 19, we are told there in Matthew chapter 18 that Jesus spoke of praying with two or three. He says there, did not print that one up. So Matthew chapter 18 and verses 19 through 20. Does someone already have that? Would you like to read it for me?
And can I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them.
Yeah, that's an interesting passage, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. It's not saying you got to have a quorum to have God with you, but it does indicate that when spiritual people are engaging in spiritual activities, that God is pleased, God sees it, God will, of course, respond to it. And so this is an indication of the benefits of praying with a group or praying congregationally. This is not something we have practiced many times. We've done it once or twice since I've been here, of having a night reserve, let's say a Wednesday night, or calling the congregation together because of something that's happening in the nation, or brethren in other areas where they're suffering or something like that, and spending an entire, let's say, an hour of us praying together. It is something that the disciples did. You'll remember, and we'll talk about this in a few moments. Actually, we can do that right now. Go with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 4. And let's go to Acts 12 and just skip over chapter 4. And let's go to Acts chapter 12. Peter was thrown into prison. It was after James was beheaded. And I want you to notice in verse 5 of Acts chapter 12, it said that as he was kept in prison, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, that's the first statement. So you can think, well, yeah, but it was by the church, but they were not all together praying. They were just praying in their own home by themselves, and all of them constituted the church praying. But I do want you to notice in verse 12, specifically it is said, when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, considered his vision, he came to the house of Mary, and where many were gathered together praying. And so you see that the prayers were being offered by many who were together. And so there we see the benefit of this practice of praying with two or three, praying congregationally. We are of course, given that prerogative, and in fact we are seeing, or there are instances seen with regard to that kind of prayer, congregational prayer that's offered too, and instructions. And there are many who think that the text that Paul wrote to Timothy, that righteous men raising hands offer prayers to God, was congregational prayers, what's under consideration. May or may not be, but that's what some view it to be. So those kinds of prayers with other people praying with you are likewise very beneficial, and God responds to them. Okay, questions, comments up to this point before we get into point 3? All right, so now we talk about how we should pray. And from that, we can go to the book of Luke and the first 4 verses. It's also found in Matthew chapter 6. But we have there Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, when the disciples came to Jesus and asked him to teach them how to pray. So here were prayers that the disciples recognized needed to be answered, and yet, or needed to be asked or offered, but they didn't know exactly how to go about it. And so they asked Jesus how to do it. This has been, of course, called the Lord's Prayer. And just not to make too much of it, but just to note it, I probably have done so every time I brought this up, but the Lord's Prayer is found in John 17. That's when the Lord prayed. Here he was teaching his disciples how to pray. So this was what has been referred to from time to time as a model prayer. So this teaches us how we go about praying. So there in Luke 11, in verse 1, as he was praying in a certain place, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And so he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins, for we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" So, what he's doing there is, notice how short the prayer is? So this is something for us to learn, is that a prayer doesn't have to be long in order to be accepted by God. There were individuals in the first century that gave long prayers, again, to be seen of men. So this was something that they were doing, again, as just a performance, I suppose, so that they would be seen of men. Now, we have men in our congregation that lead some longer prayers and some shorter prayers. And what I want to say to you is, while some men are more eloquent, and they may even do a very beautiful job in offering sentiments that all of us agree to, that prayer, by the words themselves, is no better than a poor brother who's just starting out, who has only a few things that he can say coherently, and so he limits himself, but he's as fervent in the prayers that he offers as the man who can speak for many minutes. And so what you don't have to speak long in order to be accepted in the prayers that are offered. I'll say another thing, just to kind of make note with regard to prayers that are offered in worship, is that prayers have purposes. So you do have a prayer that is begun at the opening of each service, which has, I would say, the general purpose of offering up sentiments to God. You do have prayers around the Lord's table that's intended to pray for ourselves as we commune, and also for the emblems. One man just came up, it's just recently, a couple of weeks ago, said, "Well, a closing prayer is a closing prayer." And so if we're, you know, for 5 or 10 minutes to have, or 15, and then to go another 10 minutes with a prayer, and the brethren are standing up waiting to go home, sometimes it can lose some in the sentiments. And so you don't have to pray long prayers in order to be accepted. Having said that, artificially altering the prayer to make it shorter is not good. Leaving things out that need to be talked about is not good. And it's just the point to be made with regard to this prayer, is it has everything in it that is needed in general when we offer a petition. So look at what it has. This is a helpful acrostic in learning to pray. It's ACTS, A-C-T-S. When you look at this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, it has, or the model prayer, it has the person that we pray to, our Father who art in heaven. Praise to God, hallowed be your name. It has supplication, your kingdom come, your will be done. For our physical needs, give us this day our daily bread. And for our spiritual needs, forgive us of our sins and the spiritual needs of others. Forgive everyone who's indebted to us, is the idea. And of course, that included in that is we must forgive them. So here is the helpful acrostic that is found in the bottom of page 19. First of all, adoration. And then secondly, confession. The third one is thanksgiving, and the final is supplication. So let's just examine those. But keep it in mind, with ACTS, we have adoration, confession, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, and S for supplication. So if you're thinking about that, you might even get to where you can put ACTS and those four words that it stands for on a sheet of paper and just take it up with you, and you just offer up a prayer and you just cover those. And if you cover those, you pretty much cover it all. It gets to be kind of second nature to do these things. So you start, first of all, by saying, "Dear Father in heaven," or "Our Father in heaven," or "Our Father who art in heaven," or anything similar to that, addressing it to God. And there is that, not, "Dear Father, we come to you for you today," or "Father, we thank you for." And then the idea of praising God is always appropriate as we offer our hosannas or hallelujahs to God, we offer praise in the sense of our hallowed be your name, or you are the great creator of the universe. We're so thankful for your preeminence. We thank you that you are the one true God, those kinds of things. You're so righteous, you're so good, you're so loving to us and merciful to us. Those are all statements and words of praise that you hear prayed in prayers quite often. So that idea of offering up that praise to God would constitute the adoration that we offer up. He mentions here, a good example of this is found in 1 Chronicles 29. I'd like to just read this to you. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. So this is something that others heard. David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty, for all that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. You reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and in your hand is to make great and give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." So that's praise right there. If you ever have any questions as to what praise is, go to the Psalms. And you'll find a lot of songs that are sung and hymns that are sung, songs of praise to God that are, in effect, the same kinds of expressions that would use in your prayers to Him. The second one is confession. And that is, it's necessary for us to be accepted by God that we offer up our confession of our sins. You'll remember, 1 John tells us He is just to forgive us of our sins as we confess them before God. And so we ask God to forgive us of the sins that we commit. And it may be that that there is a specific sin that is bearing down upon you. You remember that David with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, when it was he was presented with the fact that he was the man, he broke down and he cried, and we are told of his prayer to God, where he said, "Against you and you only, O Lord, have I sinned." He was so upset and aggrieved that he had basically, not only did he sin against these individuals, but he had ultimately sinned against God because he had done what God said was wrong for him to do. And that confession is something that should be present always. An important part of prayer, even those in which we're making such requests, is to offer up thanksgiving. What do we thank God for? What has God done for us? It's something for us always to keep in mind. We thank God that we are His adopted children. We thank God for the goodness of sins. We thank God for the hope of eternal life, for the assurance of His continued presence in our lives. Those are spiritual blessings that we thank God for. And then every time something good happens for us, something goes well, some prayer is answered, we thank God for those things. And we need to be mindful of them. You'll notice that from time to time on the website, I mean not the website, but the Facebook page or in the text, that that I'll often, of course, primarily make requests. Please pray for this individual, pray for that individual, or pray when they're sick. And then when some good news comes and the sickness is over, or the usually it's something that is a bit more important, but a surgery has come through, please thank God for the good things that have happened. Give thanks to God. You know, in other words, our prayers are not always, "God, will you do this for me?" or "Will you do that for me?" A lot of times it is, "Thank you, God, for having done this for me," or helping me in this way. And thanksgiving should be present. And then the final one is supplication. And so with thanksgiving, make your request be known to God. It is very much a two-way street. You thank Him, you ask. You thank Him, you ask. You thank Him, you ask. It goes both ways. Okay, any questions, comments about ACTS? A-C-T-S. Suggest you write that down until you get it down. And then it'll become natural after a while. And then for the final few moments that we have in our class, it says in the Scriptures, God indicates He wishes us to pray for certain individuals. We don't have time to go through all the verses here with regard to it, but He asks us to pray for ourselves. By the way, that's typically what individuals begin and end with. Not always, but it is quite often the case. They play for their daily needs, for their themselves spiritually, and then that's about as far as it goes. But he also says, pray for your family, and also for your community. And we from time to time do that. For the church itself, it's something that's very important to pray for one another. Pray for our nation. That's the text there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, for those who are in authority with righteous hands raised. We are told, non-believers, pray for their salvation. Nothing better than to start a time together when you're trying to teach someone the gospel. Either pray before you get there, or pray if they're willing to pray with you for their salvation, for the effort of those who are teaching them. The sick, for the restoration to health and spiritual strength and peace of mind. And the poor and the oppressed, such as the homeless, the fatherless, the unborn children, those in other nations that are oppressed by rulers or outside influences. Okay? All right. And again, these lessons are just too full to go through them entirely. But you'll notice on the bottom of page 20, it might help to have a prayer strategy on Monday. Pray about family, a special prayer about family on Tuesday, the church, on Wednesday, the community, on Thursday, the nation, on Friday, the world, and on Saturday, those who are afflicted. That way you don't miss anybody. Or you can do them all in every prayer if you would like to. But and we've talked about this before. I've not done it often, but having a prayer journal, or at least notes jotted down as they are made known to you. You can scratch out things that have been accomplished, especially if you after you pray a prayer of thanksgiving, pass them, but the need's no longer there. But if you keep kind of a running tally of things that are needed and things that you come across, and you can refer to them, especially in your private prayers. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there are times when Dennis Craig will come up to the pulpit, one of the beautiful prayers that he offers, and he's one of the best prayers in public that I've come across. He'll have a bulletin in his hand, or he'll have some notes in his hand, and he's very discreet about it, so he may not have ever noticed, but a lot of the prayers that he offered are not just recalling things from memory. It's because he has said, I need to pray for these individuals. We are told to pray for these individuals. They have the need right now, and so I'm going to do it. And so that daily prayer strategy is something that is very, very good. Okay, now the last thing are some questions to stimulate their thinking, and we don't have time to ask the questions, and some of them are private and personal anyway. So I'm going to ask them, and I'm going to kind of just make a note with each of them. So first of all, do you spend each day, in prayer to God? If not, you should. That's the whole point. I'm not going to embarrass anybody by asking them. But you need to consider for yourself and be mindful of the need to spend perhaps even more time in prayer than what you typically do. Do you find prayer an easy or a difficult activity? Hopefully this lesson will be helpful to you if it is a difficult thing to do. If you're having problems, go to your brethren. Doesn't matter who. Find someone you trust. Understand this. If you ever come to me and say, I'm having a hard time praying, I'm not going to tell everybody or anybody that you are. And so I'll be reticent about it and careful not to share that with others, but I'll try to help you. We can pray together. I can give you pointers. We can talk about every aspect of it because it is an important thing. Third question, do you pray with other people at times other than before meals, in Bible classes, or in the assembly? Now, Albert mentioned that because that, you know, is those are three times we always pray. We always pray on Wednesdays. We always pray on Sundays. We pray before meals. But that's the beginning, praying with your family, praying by yourself, praying when you have any need or any thanksgiving to offer. And then finally, do your prayers include the needs of others or just your own concerns? This is where it gets best. Become more and more selfless in your prayers. It's understood. It always happens. I pray first. I say, Lord, please help me. Paul did the same thing. It's not inappropriate to do it. But then take the time and remember the need to pray for other people as well. And when you get more out of yourself and ask those petitions for other individuals, it really helps you grow spiritually. All right? So that's all the time we have. Anybody have any comments or any questions before we dismiss? Bell's rung. Okay, thank you very much. So we'll be in the next lesson next week. And I didn't bring my book. I just brought some outlines, so I don't know what lesson that is.